Let's take our Bibles and go back to 2 Peter chapter 2. Well, if you're catching us right in the middle of a whole series here, so if you want to catch up on anything that we've already preached, you can go on the church website and listen to the recorded sermons. We're considering the matter of false teachers in the church here, described by Peter in chapter 2. And we've been here for a little bit, but it's always important to get to the details of what Peter is saying. In verses 1 through 3, the Apostle Peter has described who the false teachers are, what they do, and the judgment that is coming upon them. Let's just remind ourselves, first three verses. But there were false prophets also among the people. Peter's thinking back to Old Testament times and the false prophets among the people. Even as there shall be false teachers among you, the people that he is writing to, false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. So Peter's addressing this issue of false teachers in the church. And after having said that in verses 1 through 3, beginning in verse 4, Peter draws three illustrations of God's judgment upon sinful things. This is to underscore the judgment that's coming upon the false teachers. It said in verse 3, towards the end, their judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. So, church, beware. There are false teachers, but their judgment is coming. And for example, here are three things from the scriptures that give us an illustration of the judgment that is going to come upon sinful activities. So number one is in verse 4, the angels that sinned. We talked about this last time. Once again, you can check out the sermon online if you need to get up to date on that. So the angels that sinned, while we acknowledge the judgment upon such angels cast down to hell and held in chains of darkness reserved for judgment, that sometime in the future, God's timing is always perfect, right? He's always on time. So sometime they are going to receive the judgment, but they're held in hell under chains of darkness in the time being. But it still leaves us some unanswered questions, doesn't it? Like, for example, if these angels were cast down to hell when they rebelled against the Lord with Satan, and they're held in chains, what about all these other devils that are still active in the world? Not all the angels that rebelled were cast into hell and held in chains. What's with these guys, these angels that are held there? Peter doesn't tell us exactly why these angels are in hell in chains. His point is, God's judgment is coming. It is certain. It's certain against those angels that sinned, and God's judgment will come upon false teachers in his time and in his plans and in his way. And so the illustration of the fallen angels, at least these really, really bad ones, I guess, Peter takes note of. It'd also be interesting to know how Peter knew this about these fallen angels cast in hell, delivered in chains of darkness. Obviously, the Spirit of God has given him that information. Perhaps even as we learned a little bit this morning, where Jesus said in John 17 that he had given them the word that God had given to him. He's passed that on. and they have received it. Maybe this was part of some of the things that Jesus taught his apostles before he left, and that they have that now written them down in the inspired word of God. We don't know, but Peter's point really is that judgment is coming. The second illustration, which we want to take a look at tonight, is the old world of Noah's day in verse 5. The old world of Noah's day in verse 5. Here's what he says. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. It would appear that the Apostle Peter believes that the book of Genesis is God's truth, right? Talks about Noah and this flood and the world of the ungodly. It was a real historic event, and Peter draws from that event the principle for judgment against the false teachers. So he writes that God, it's implied from verse 4, even though the name God doesn't appear in verse 5, it's implied from verse 4. This is God who spared not the old world, but bringing the flood in on the world of the ungodly is what God did. So as a reminder to us, let's look back in Genesis chapter 6 and review what Peter is writing about. You can keep your fingers here in 2 Peter 2, but come back to Genesis chapter 6. Again, Peter doesn't give us all maybe the information that we would like to have from Genesis 6. But his point, again, is judgment came from God upon the wickedness of man on the earth. That's his point. He doesn't get into some of the other details. So chapter 6 and chapter 7 give us the details of God's judgment upon the old world through the flood. We'll just read a few verses. I know you know the story, but let's just remind ourselves. Verse 1, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil. How long? Continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And if you come over to chapter 7, the rest of chapter 6, God gives Noah instructions for building an ark to save him and his family. And then chapter 7 is actually the record of when the rain started. Verse 1, the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of the earth. Notice, for yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth. 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And the rest of the chapter tells us that Noah entered into the ark. God closed the door, and then the rains began, 40 days and 40 nights. We're told that by the end of the chapter, in verse 24, that the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. So the waters had built up to 15 cubits above the highest point in the planet. It wouldn't have been Mount Everest back in that day. Everest was probably made during the cataclysm of the flood, because it wasn't just water coming down. We're told that the earth broke up. It heaved, and all kinds of things were happening, not just the pounding of the deluge. The windows of heaven were opened. So the water was there on covering the whole earth for 150 days, and then it began to go down. Chapter 8, verse 1 says, God remembered Noah. And he caused the wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged or began to go down. So this is what Peter is referring to when he talks about Noah in the old world. Now, interestingly enough, the old world was the time from creation to the flood. Right? From creation to the flood would be the time frame of the old world. And if you use the genealogies in chapter 5 of Genesis, you will come up with a date of 1656 after creation when the flood came. In Genesis 5, it tells us how old a certain person was, and they had a son, and then so on and so on, all the way down to Noah. Noah was 500 years old when his boys were born, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah was 600 years old when the flood came. So you add up all of those, and you get 1,656 years after creation. That's not a whole lot of time. And yet within that time frame, the old world had corrupted itself to such an extent that God repented of ever having made man on earth and was now going to destroy it. The key verses for the judgment of God in Genesis 6 would be verse 5 of Genesis 6. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And then in verses 11 through 13, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Out of those few verses, we get the four characteristics of Noah's day, which brought God's judgment upon the earth, upon the old world. And we've been through this before, but let me remind you. Number one, the wickedness of man was great. Number two, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Number three, the earth was corrupt. All flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. My understanding of the corruption here is that man has corrupted God's way on the earth. God had laid out certain things for them. They corrupted it. They changed it because of their evil heart and wicked ways. So that was number three. The earth was corrupt. All flesh had corrupted his way on the earth. And number four, the earth was filled with violence through mankind. And those four characteristics of the old world is what brought God to bring judgment upon that old world. It was because of those things that they deserved the destruction that God brought upon them. Do you understand that we are seeing these same four things in the world today? Wickedness is great, evil imagination continuously. They have corrupted God's way upon the earth and filled with violence. I read one report that said that there has been more violence through 2022 and already this year than there has been in a long time of history. It might be, they say, because, you know, the citizens are up against the police. They don't want police control. And, of course, the latest death of that man down in the States does not help the whole thinking there. But there's violence all over the place. People running, a guy running a bus into a daycare center. You have people going into malls and shooting all kinds of people. It's just, they say, unprecedented, the violence that's in the world today. And as far as the other three characteristics, you don't have to look very far to find them in the world around us. We see them all over in the daily and nightly news on TV. We hear about all of these things, seems constantly. It's always there. And the point is, if God did not spare the old world, surely he cannot spare this present evil world either. Judgment is coming, and it will not delay. And so Peter brings up this point so that they would know, the people that he's writing to would know, that these false teachers are in line for judgment. It's not going to wait. It's going to come, just as it did in Noah's day. Now, just thinking a little bit further in Peter's statement in verse 5, we want to praise the Lord that he made a covenant with Noah, that he would never, ever again destroy the world by a flood. And he signified that covenant with the rainbow in the sky. The intention, it seems to me, is that there had never, ever been a rainbow in the sky before. But now after the deluge, the windows of heaven dropped all the water down on the earth. Everything is broken up. God promised Noah, made that covenant with him, I'm not going to ever destroy the world with a flood of waters again. And here's my sign to let you know that that's what I'm going to do. And that sign then was the rainbow in the sky. You can read about that in Genesis 9, 11 to 17. That was after Noah finally got out of the ark after over a year being in that boat. Now we know today that the LGBTQ++ and all the other letters that get added have corrupted the rainbow and made it their symbol of homosexuality. May I say, they're in line for God's judgment too, because they have corrupted God's way on this earth. The flood of Noah's day was also used by the Lord Jesus. Remember? In his Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter 24, he used the events of Noah's day to describe what the time was going to be like just before his return to this earth. Keep your finger here if you're back in 2 Peter. Come back to Matthew 24 just for a second. The word flood is only used four times in our Bibles. Twice in Genesis. I didn't write it down, so I have to remember. It's twice in the Gospels, and then once in Peter. So a little bit more than four times. It might have been six times. Doesn't matter. You can look it up. Check me out on that. The flood of Noah's day, used by the Lord Jesus to describe the days just before his return. Matthew 24, verse 37. Jesus says this, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And so Jesus picks up on the days of Noah as an illustration for what it's going to be like on this earth just before he returns. If you also can also look at Luke 17, Luke's record, just a little bit different. Luke 17, verse 26. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. So Jesus mentions Noah's flood as the time of judgment, and relates it to his coming, when he comes back to this earth to rescue Israel from destruction, to destroy the nations that are opposed to Israel and himself, and to set up his kingdom on the earth. Now, just as an aside, I won't use bunny trail here, but just as an aside, Jesus mentions in both Matthew and Luke that the people of the day, before his return, they married wives and were given in marriage. And if marrying wives is what we understand it to be, what's the difference in what he says about giving in marriage? Why the two separate things, if perhaps they are both the same? Obviously, they're not both the same, otherwise he wouldn't have said it this way. Isn't marrying a wife the same thing as being given in marriage? Well, not necessarily. Why did Jesus separate these two points? Because they seem to be similar. Some have suggested, and I'm not sure where I land on this quite yet, but it has been suggested that marrying wives is the traditional form of marriage. You know, a man and a woman, husband and wife, they've married wives. While the second phrase may have same-sex nuances, giving in marriage. So not the traditional man and woman, but homosexual marriage, given by the consent of the government in compliance with the whole homosexual agenda in the world today. It's possible that that could be the intent of what is being said here. I don't know how many countries in the world today have legalized same-sex marriages, but I think it's most of them in the globe, all the nations. Even Israel has legalized a homosexual marriage. they've legalized that whole perversion. Talk about wicked, evil, corrupt. And if that is the sense of giving in marriage as opposed to marrying wives, then that's where we are right now. And things will only get worse towards the return of Christ. You talk about violence. My estimation and understanding of the LGBTQ++ are the most intolerant and violent group of people on the earth today. If you don't go along with them, you better watch out. They have they've been the source of attacks on those who are choosing life rather than abortion. They have infiltrated in every aspect of life. In our part of the world anyway. You can't even watch an ad on TV for some mundane thing without seeing two men together or two women kissing. It's proliferated all over. And if God judged the world because of that kind of stuff in the old world, he's going to do it. He has to do it in this world, this day as well. So these are the last days, and the characteristics of the last days are clearly evident all over the world. Clearly evident. They're not hiding anything anymore. It is all out in the open, and pride has taken hold of the world. And so Peter uses the flood as an apt illustration of God's judgment that the false teachers can look forward to. God is going to judge your blasphemies. Now, I love what Peter does here. He inserts a little bit of hope just along the way. Because as he writes about the judgment upon the world of the ungodly, he also slips in Noah as well. See what he says about Noah? Well, back in 2 Peter. God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Peter slips Noah in here, saying that in that old world it was wicked, it was evil, it was corrupt, it was violent, but not everybody was. Most of it was, but Noah was not. He was a just man, and he was righteous before the Lord, and he found grace in God's sight, and God spared him through building the ark. The whole world perished in the flood, we know, except for eight people: Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their three wives, one each of the three sons. Eight people survived that global flood and judgment by God upon the ungodly of the world, showing us that in the midst of his judgment, God is still gracious and merciful and long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, Peter will say in the next chapter. The judgment had been certain, but God was still willing to be gracious. Noah was the prime example, but I'm sure that if others had come along, they too would have found God's grace and mercy. In Genesis 6, verse 8 and 9, you don't have to turn there, we read that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. What a great statement. The kind of thing that one just wants to have said, I think, of ourselves, to be recognized and to acknowledge that Noah walked with God. What a great tribute that is to him. And it would appear that Noah stood alone in this world of ungodliness as the only just man, albeit his family were with him. He was perfect in his generation, and he walked with God. And God said, I see you, Noah. Build an ark, get into it, and I'll save you from the flood. Now, Peter says that Noah, the eighth person, what do you notice about the word person? It's in italics. Do you have italics in your editions? It's in italics. So the Greek literally says the eighth of Noah. So Noah was, you got to ask, well, eighth of what? Well, he wasn't the eighth generation. In fact, he was the tenth generation, beginning with Adam. But I think that what Peter is saying here, that with Noah, there were eight persons. It's the eight persons of Noah that were delivered by God through the flood. So Peter says that Noah was the eighth person and a preacher of righteousness. I like that. So two thoughts come out of it. First, the eighth person must mean that only eight people of Noah's family were saved. As I mentioned, Noah was the tenth man from creation. You can look at Genesis 5 to get that information. Only Noah's grandfather, Do you remember his name? Methuselah. Methuselah was Noah's grandfather. And Methuselah, we know, was the longest living human being at 969 years old. Nobody else has lived longer than that. I'm not sure I'd like to live that long, but things were different in the old world than they are today. Noah's father, his name was Lamech. He died before even his father had died. We're told in the scripture, Genesis 5, that Lamech was 777 years old. Perfect age, right? 777. But he died 5 years before Methuselah. In fact, the year that Methuselah died was the year that the flood came. 969 years Methuselah lived as evidence of God's long suffering and patience and putting up with everybody. But the year that Methuselah died, the flood came. Noah's dad, thankfully, had died before. So all of Noah's ancestors were gone before the flood came upon the earth, which is interesting. We don't have time to expand on that, but it's an interesting thought. But this is another beautiful example of God's grace, mercy, and long-suffering to mankind that he had created. Everybody that saw Methuselah, I forget the exact meaning of his name, but something along the line of when he dies, it shall come kind of thing. I don't know if that's exactly the Hebrew, but everybody would have their eyes on Methuselah because the day that he died was going to be an important thing within the history of the world. So he was the eighth person. The eight people out of Noah's family were saved from the flood. The second thing that Peter says here is that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. I like that, a preacher of righteousness. It describes, it defines Noah's witness in the world in which he lived, right? A preacher of righteousness. Do you remember how many years God gave the people of this world to repent of their sin, their wickedness, and their violence before he would bring judgment of the flood upon them? 120 years. That's a long time in our perspective as we think about things. A mankind's day shall be 120 years. So for what we expect or understand is that 120 years, Noah preached righteousness to the world around him, but nobody listened. They all rejected what he was saying concerning righteousness and God's word. They probably wondered at the work that Noah was doing in building an ark in the middle of nowhere. But nobody believed the word that he preached. So, Peter's mention of Noah as a preacher of righteousness was a rebuke, obviously, to the false teachers of his day. Probably insinuated that they would not have 120 years like Noah did, because their judgment was what does he say? It lingereth not and it slumbereth not. So don't think you've got 120 years to deal with this just because Noah did. And I think also that Peter's mention of Noah, excuse me, I keep getting something in my mouth here. Peter's mention of Noah is a good encouragement to us as believers in Jesus Christ who are to be witnesses unto the Lord Jesus by the power of the Spirit of God that we've been given in commandment in Acts chapter 1. We need to be faithful and steadfast in the proclamation of God's truth. So don't give up. Noah was faithful 120 years. Can you imagine that he did this? He didn't give up. Don't give in. Don't compromise. We need to be patient, enduring, long-suffering. That's the call upon each one of us today as well. It may seem like we face similar results today because the world is becoming less and less believers in Christ. Church is dwindling, if the polls are anywhere correct. So we need to hang in there. We need to be committed to doing the things that God has given us to do. Stay strong. Stay by this stuff. Be faithful. And Peter's mention of Noah, I think, is a good encouragement for us as well in these days. So what is Peter's point in all of this? Well, his point is the false teachers of his day, as well as ours, will not escape God's judgment because of their blasphemies and sinful activities. The world of the ungodly in Noah's day didn't, even though they had 120 years to deal with it. The flood came, we're told, and it took them all away, Jesus says in Matthew 24. And the false teachers won't miss that either. It will come upon them, and they too will be taken away. Now, even though Noah preached righteousness for 120 years, judgment still fell, right? But God is still gracious and merciful. We read that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and anyone who would receive and believe Noah's preaching, I believe, would have as well. But nobody did. God is so patient. He is so long-suffering, isn't he? So long-suffering. He bears so much. And I like what Peter says, that with the Lord a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. It kind of reflects how God looks and views at the things that are going on in this world. So 120 years would just be a matter of days, maybe not even a day for the Lord. And he's always so gracious and merciful. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and anyone who would receive and believe Noah's preaching of righteousness would as well. I'm glad God was patient with me and waited long enough in my life to have me believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was my Savior and to receive him into my heart by faith. And I'm sure that you are too. Glad for the patience of the Lord. So as we reflect upon our own life and experience, I think we're also moved to commit ourselves to pray for others. To pray for others that they wait not too long before trusting the Lord Jesus as their Savior, before it is eternally too late. Judgment's coming upon the world of the ungodly. You need to trust Christ now before it's too late. Well, Peter has one more illustration to give in terms of the judgment against the false teachers. That's in verse 6, but we'll look at that next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and the opportunity we have just to dig into it a little bit, think about it, muse on the things that have been said here, reflect on this evening on Noah and his day and all that went on back there and the reasons for destroying the world and the ungodliness of mankind. We see it all around us even today, and we know that judgment must be close for this world as well. And we pray that we may be like Noah in our day, preachers of righteousness, standing up for the truth of God's word, to live it out in our very lives so that people can see that there is a difference in us than the world around. And I pray that you would help us to be steadfast and to endure, to be faithful in all areas of our lives for the cause of Christ, just so that people might see Jesus in us and ask about the difference in our lives, and we'll be able to share with them about what Christ has done on their behalf. Thank you for this passage this evening. Thank you for inspiring Peter to write down these words, and we pray that they will be well received in our heart and our mind. You will help us to carefully think on them to the blessing of our lives, and certainly for the edification of others around us. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.